Welcome to the program, Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit, with Father Kenise Cartmell. And now, Father Cartmell.
Good evening again. Thank you for the privilege of coming into your home, into wherever you're watching this program. As I've said before, I feel very close to all of you. We've already done a couple of programs on the Eternal Word Network here in Birmingham, Alabama. And we've spoken about the role of the life of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. We've spoken about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charisms. Now, there's many charisms, but we've limited ourselves to the traditional ones from the book of Isaiah, from St. Paul. The gifts of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, courage, counsel, piety, and fear of the Lord. We've already talked briefly, I always say briefly, about the gift of wisdom. And now I'd like to talk briefly about the gift of knowledge. On a poster that we offer to you, and on what the Holy Spirit gave me years ago, my definition of the gift of knowledge is simply this: the ability to know my God better. The ability to know my neighbor better. And the ability to know myself better. You know, in any relationship, whether it's a relationship between God and me or God and ourselves, whether it's a relationship between men and women, a relationship between Catholics and Protestants and Jews, whether it's a relationship between Muslims and Christians or Muslims and Jews, whether it's a relationship between husband and wife, between parent and child, between minister and congregation, priest and people, myself as a religious and my superiors, in any relationship, there are problems. In any relationship. And you know where most of the problems start? We avoid looking at the root cause of why relationships fracture and deteriorate. We only look at the end result. And the end result of most relationships is somebody withdraws from the relationship. People withdraw from God. They withdraw from the husband, withdraw from the wife, withdraw from the kids, withdraw from the parents, withdraw from the church. And people look at the withdrawal and say, what do we do about the withdrawal? That's a band-aid approach. You can take care of withdrawal, say, from the church, or withdrawal from a marriage and say, let's see if we can get them together again. They miss the point. In any relationship, problems start with one word: ignorance. And listen well to what I'm going to say. Ignorance breeds confusion. Confusion breeds anger. And anger breeds withdrawal. When I am unaware of why somebody is doing something, I am ignorant. And what happens when I'm ignorant is that I'm confused. Now, because I'm human, and most of us do not like confrontations, so when we are confused, instead of trying to get an answer, we get angry. And again, 9 out of 10 of us, when we're angry at someone, whether it's God, our pastor, our priest, our bishop, our superior, our husband, our wife, our parents, our kids, we don't confront. You know what we do? We close our eyes, close our minds, and say, not worth it, not worth the hassle, and we back off. And so, what I would like to do for you and for myself is to let us use this gift of knowledge. We take the ribbon off the package, take the wrapping off, and say, Holy Spirit, help me to use your gift of knowledge and start with wiping away ignorance. Ignorance of God, And once we wipe away that ignorance, not overnight, it's not like instant coffee, it's a gradual process. Once we wipe it away, confusion will die, anger will be wiped out, and withdrawal will not be part of our lives. So we're going to use this gift of knowledge to wipe out ignorance of God, ignorance of our neighbor, and ignorance of ourselves. And if we call upon the Holy Spirit, He will help us. Because as Jesus Christ said so beautifully, I will send the Holy Spirit who will show you what to do and will tell you what to say. So how do we get to know God better? I think you all know what this is. It's a package of cigarettes. Now, the Surgeon General says that smoking is hazardous to your health. So I'm not telling you that you should smoke. It's a very bad habit. But you all know what it is. You know there's two ways to smoke a cigarette? Even if you're not smoking now, there's a good chance that a great number of you once did smoke. And when you took your first one, you were underage. You borrowed a cigarette from a friend. And you went someplace where nobody could see you. You went into the locker room. You went behind the gym. You went into the alley. And you took the cigarette, and this is what you did. You took it. You lit it. You puffed on it. No bite, no sting, no tang, no taste. You puffed on a cigarette. You didn't smoke it. You puffed on it. Then later on, when you learn the vice, and it is a vice, this is what you did. You took the cigarette. You lit it. You inhaled it. And when you inhaled it that first time, there was a bite, there was a sting, there was a tang, and there was a taste. There's two ways to smoke a cigarette. You can puff on it and you can inhale it. Do you know there are two kinds of people in the world who read the Word of God? There are people who read it, who hear it on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They read it and they puff on the Word of God. Where there is no bite, there's no sting, there's no taste, and there's no change. They will say, wasn't it beautiful what Isaiah said? Wasn't it beautiful what Christ said? But they puff on it, so there's no bite, no change in their life. But if you and I really want to get to know God better, we've got to take the Word of God, whether it's at a Bible study class, or whether it's in church, or whether we read privately. We've got to take that Word of God and we have to inhale it. And we've got to bring it down deep into our own soul. And there'll be a bite. And there'll be a sting. But there will be a taste. So, to use the gift of knowledge, we have to take what God has said about Himself and about what He wants us to be in the magnificent autobiography of God called the Bible. There are so many people around the world who read the Bible, who call Abraham their father. The Arabs call Abraham their father. The Jews call Abraham their father. We Christians call Abraham our father in soul and spirit. And yet, we have so much division. It's because we've taken this wonderful Word of God, this autobiography of God, and we have tried to rewrite it for ourselves. We have made the Word of God, which is the rule, the way of life for everyone, we've made it into a weapon where we hurt one another. Instead of saying, this is God talking to me. This is what God is telling me to be. This is what God is telling me to say. This is what He's telling me to do. But I cannot know that unless I inhale the Word of God. It might be a phrase. It might be a paragraph. It might be a whole book. But somewhere along the line, you and I have got to take a different approach. or at least a better approach. And as I said in the other talk, we've got to do it daily. Because you see, in the autobiography of God, in this powerful Word of God, all the answers that you and I need to survive, to get by any given day, not just in times of crisis, but in times of joy and happiness, in the Word of God, you will find a relationship that was started by Him, a relationship that began in love and is meant to continue in love. But you and I have to get to know that book. And not just periodically, not just once in a while, not just on Sundays or Saturdays or whenever, but every day, to open up that book and inhale it. It isn't important to memorize great passages. It isn't important to know a lot of facts about the Bible or when a particular prophet wrote a particular passage. What is important is that we know that it is God speaking to each of us individually. I work out at Franciscan Communications in California. And the first thing I do around 6 o'clock every morning, even before Mass, I walk into a little private chapel we have, which is non-denominational, and I sit down and I open up the Bible. And the way I do it, I say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to read today? And I'll read a few passages, a few verses, as I open up the book. And then I stop and I start to meditate about it. And I say, God, what are you telling me today? How do you want me to operate today? Not just great plan for the rest of my life, but just for today. And somehow it sets the tone. It sets the flavor of all the work that I'm involved in. And I'm not involved in really holy stuff. I got a job called Development and Public Relations. You know what that means? Go out and get money for the outfit. And that's not religious or holy, but I have to do that. But when I start with the Word of God, and I inhale it, and I say, what are you telling me, God? Holy Spirit, show me. Inspire me. Somehow it flavors and colors the whole day and all the other operations I get involved in. And everybody I deal with is affected by what I read that morning. And you know, I hear a lot of people read the Word. I think three things are necessary, whether you read it privately, or whether you read it in a group, a Bible study class, or whether you read it in church, whatever your denomination is. I think three things are necessary if you're going to love this Word of God. Three things are necessary. For me, when I read it privately, three P's: prayer, preparation, and then if it's public, read it with projection. This is God talking. And isn't it amazing that we know more today about what presidents say and what governors say and what sports people say? We can quote Bob Hope. We can tell a joke that someone told on television a lot better than sometimes repeating what God says. So what I'm saying, if we're going to use this gift that you and I have, if we're going to use it, we've got to inhale the Word of God and not puff on it. And let's be honest, a lot of us don't like to inhale. And so we find little rationalizations to bend the Word. When Christ said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, He meant that. He says it to me. He doesn't give me a choice of who I love. He says, love everybody. Now, there are some people that I do not like. There are people that have hurt me, people that I disagree with. But Christ says to me, inhale, Kenise, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be the good Samaritan to everybody, regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of creed. And so that even though I might disagree with the Muslim, or I might disagree with the communist, or I might disagree with any person, a person in jail, I've got to say to that person, I disagree with you, but I love you. Not because that's easy, but because Christ said it. When I was on Wake Island, my job was the first priest, first chaplain of any denomination ever to go to Wake Island on a permanent basis. I was hired by the Federal Aviation Agency. And my bishop on Guam said, take care of everybody, Kinesis. Which meant I had Catholics, I had Protestants of every denomination. I had Mormons, and I had Jews. So I had a 7 o'clock Mass, I had a 9 o'clock Mass, and my first service for the Protestants was at 11. Well, you know, one thing I know with all my relatives being Protestants, they like a good sermon. So here I am, a Catholic priest, going to give a talk to Protestants. They're all different denominations. I had Lutherans, Protestant Episcopals, I had Missouri Synod, Northern American Baptist, I had Southern Baptist, I had Jehovah Witnesses, I had One Holy Roller, I had Nazarenes, I had Church of Christ, Community, I had a whole bit in one little Quonset hut. So I figured, they like a good sermon, so I'm going to knock them dead. I sat down, I wrote a beautiful sermon, typed it out, wonderful syntax, great vocabulary, and I didn't give it, because that wouldn't be me. So I walked into this little Quonset hut chapel on the island of Wake on October 8, 1963, and this is what I said. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I disagree with all of you, but I love you. And you disagree with me, a Roman Catholic priest. But if you can't love me, then you and I don't belong in the same chapel. You know, we got along very well precisely because we loved one another with all our disagreements. And then the Protestant, I had my own Protestant Board of Trustees, and they decided that they needed a Sunday school. Well, nobody there really knew how to set it up, except one man. He was a Mormon. Sergeant Claire Call. I'll never forget this. I said, Sergeant, can you help us set up a Protestant Sunday school? He said, Father, I'm not supposed to work with Catholics or Protestants. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll talk it over with my bishop in Honolulu. He called the bishop in Honolulu, gave him permission. So here we had a Mormon working for a Catholic chaplain setting up a Protestant Sunday school. You know what I'm saying? Everybody in that little rock in the South Pacific inhaled the Word of God. We loved one another, not because it was easy, but because Christ wanted that of us. So as we take a break now, think about inhaling the Word of God on a private level, on a public level, but most of all, remember, it is God talking to you. Hallelujah again. Blessed be God. We have spoken about inhaling the Word of God. When I first went to Guam, as I said in one of the other talks, I was a hotshot. And all of a sudden, they asked me to go to a very lonely island north of Guam called Rota. A very, no electricity, very isolated. I wouldn't have any other Capuchins to talk to. And so on July the 4th, 1961, when everybody else was out on an Independence Day picnic, I stayed home because I was afraid of going to an island where I'd live alone for the first time in my life with no other priest or religious to talk to. Maybe I wouldn't be true to my vows. I was afraid. So I stayed home at St. Francis Church in Jonia. And I sat down and I read the 14 letters of St. Paul. And when that day was over, I had my answer. And all I'm really sharing with you now is that if you and I inhale the Word of God, we'll find the answers, we'll find the strength, and we'll find the power. Not just to survive, but to grow. And the one particular book that changed my life around, that lives with me to this day, is 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 12. You see, in this particular book, St. Paul gives a picture of any parish, any church, any community, any family. The envies, the jealousies, the factions that spring up. And he goes through how this doesn't belong, that the only person who is our Redeemer, the only mediator between God and man, is Jesus Christ. But then he comes to chapter 12. And the reason this is important, and that's why I say you and I have to inhale the Word of God, is if we don't understand chapter 12, then chapter 13, which everybody quotes, is purely tinkling cymbal. Chapter 12 is the heart of this particular book. And when I read it on July the 4th, 1961, this is what I read. There is a variety of gifts, but always the same Spirit. There is all sorts of service to be done, but always to the same Lord, working in all sorts of different ways in different people. It is the same God working in all of them. The particular way in which the Spirit is given to each person is for the good purpose and for the common good. One may have the gift of preaching with wisdom, given him by the Spirit. Another may have the gift of faith, given by the same Spirit. Another, the gift of healing through this one Spirit. One, the power of miracles. Another, prophecy. Another, the recognizing of spirits. Another, the gift of tongues. And another, the ability to interpret them. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit who distributes different gifts to different people just as he chooses. And then I love St. Paul. You know why? In case you didn't get what he was talking about the first time, he repeats himself and he uses another example. And I love to repeat certain things. I use St. Paul as my example. He used the example of a human body, many parts in the body. But then he comes to a very important question. All the parts in the body are many, but the body is one. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I do not need you. When I read that, I realized, when I inhaled that, I realized what God was saying to Kinesis. But I changed what St. Paul said, I do not need you, talking about the parts of the body, into a positive statement. And the positive statement is this, I need you. If you want a definition of God and his family, and that's all men, it comes down to those three words. I need you. Who says that first? God says it to his children. I need you. And what do you and I say to God? I need you. Then, what does God, since God says it to you, I need you. And since God says it to me, I need you, Kinesis. I know then who you are. So what then do I say to you? No matter who you are, no matter where you're coming from, I have to say, because we are children of one God, I've got to say, I need you. And even though you might disagree with me, you've got to say, Kinesis, I need you. But what do you need of me? What you need of me is for me to be sincere and honest in what I believe in. You want me to practice what I say I believe in. You don't want me to be a phony. That's what you need from me. And what do I need from you? I need from you honesty in practicing what you say you believe. So three words sum up everything that's important in our relationship with God, as far as not only listening to him, but in responding to his, I need you. Now there's two corollaries of this. Two corollaries of I need you. I love the word corollary. You know why? Because it comes from a geometry that I hated. I'm lousy in mathematics. A corollary, though, is one of the words I remember from the geometry class. It means something that flows from a basic principle. The basic principle is I need you. The corollaries are I love you. Because if I say I need you, I must say, not because I like it, but because it flows from the need, I love you. And so while I disagree with the communists, and I'll disagree with the ones in jail, I must say to them, I love you. And now there's another corollary. I thank you. You and I have never met. But you and I are not strangers. We are only friends and brothers of the same God who haven't met yet. And so when I say I need you, I do not say that lightly. I say it because I believe that there is one God who is Father of us all. And then I must say, because of that common need, I must say I love you. And then I must say I thank you. Because if we are one, and as St. Paul says, and this is the inhaling part, if I am a good priest and a good person and a good Capuchin right here in Birmingham, do you know who I touch? I touch the world. It isn't important that you know I do. It is important that I know that because I'm a member of one body, I touch the world. I've never met you. You perhaps have never been to Guam. But every time you ever went to church, you went to a Bible class, every time you read the Bible with love, anytime you ever did anything in your life that was good, you know who you touched? You touched my life. And I've got a very strange way of showing it. In the Catholic service, when I give out communion, I always say thank you. Because anytime anybody does anything good, they make me a better person. I'm a richer person for what Eternal Word Network is doing. Everything they do here touches my life, has touched it, even though I've never been here before until the other day. So, I need you. I thank you. I love you.